Lord Jesus, as we come in your word to Luke chapter 11, we just ask what the disciples ask. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Well, throughout the centuries, there have been three really key tools that the church has used to teach and to train Christians in the faith. There's the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and then what we come to this morning in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord's Prayer. And of those three, certainly the Lord's Prayer is the most known and used, I think. Not all churches use creeds, but I'm sure those churches that don't still use the Lord's Prayer. Christian parents have used the Lord's Prayer to train their children, to teach their children how to pray from knee high on. Many churches include it in their liturgy, like we do as a church. Every Sunday we have the Lord's Prayer. It's part and parcel to what we do. I've even seen people who have tattooed the Lord's Prayer on their body. And it's either really small and you can't read it, or it's really big and it has to be like all around them. But in any case, people know it. It's very familiar to us. I don't remember a time not knowing the Lord's Prayer. And maybe that's true for some of you. As far back as I can remember, I've been able to recite it for the most part. Maybe you're the same way. But there's a bit of a danger in being that familiar with something, certainly the Lord's Prayer. Just because we know it, maybe because we've memorized it, because we've been using it for years and years, for some of us decades and decades, doesn't necessarily mean that we actually understand it. It doesn't mean that we know all there is to know about it, that we can't learn something new from something old and familiar. That's why today, as we come to the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, we are going to take a few weeks to work through this prayer. Not only are we going to go through the prayer itself line by line, we're going to dig deep into everything Jesus teaches us in this prayer. We're also going to work through the other two parts to this passage. It's not just the prayer. Jesus gives a parable in verses 5 through 8. And then he gives some promises in verses 9 through 13. So if you break up the passage, prayer, parable, promises. Jesus is not just teaching us how to pray in this passage. He's also teaching us why we ought to pray. He's giving us incentives to pray. And frankly, we need both, don't we? Martin Luther said it's more possible to be a Christian without prayer than to be alive without breathing. That's a good quote, but it's a convicting quote, isn't it? I think we would all be asphyxiated right now if that were pressed. We go day by day, don't we, with such little prayer. We don't pray like we have to breathe, do we? Much of our prayer life is either non-existent or minimal or self-focused. Much of our prayer lives fail to reflect what Jesus teaches us in this passage about prayer. And yeah, I include myself in that. I mean, I'm the one working on this passage and thinking about it day by day. And Jesus is just showing me how much I need to grow and repent in my own prayer life. I need to hear this, and I need to respond just as much as any of you do, probably more. Jesus says so much here about prayer because he knows how much we need to learn, how much we need to be convicted, how much we need to be assured, how much intimacy with God we need to be enjoying. So we're going to camp out on this passage for a few weeks. And we're going to let Jesus work on our hearts as we focus on prayer. And here's all I want to do this morning. This morning, all I want to do is just give a brief introduction to the Lord's Prayer. I want to look at what it is, but just as important, what it's not. And then next week, we'll begin working through the prayer in more detail. So that's where we're going. This morning, we just want to see the forest for the trees. And I want to start with that just by considering the setting. Look with me here in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It's not clear where Jesus is when we find him here in Luke 11, but the location doesn't really make any difference. Because the focus is not on where he is, the focus is on what he's doing. Look at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Luke 11, this whole section on the Lord's Prayer, opens with Jesus praying. That's what his disciples are watching him do when they finally come to him in verse 2 and they say, "Lord, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray." This is not the first time they've seen Jesus pray, is it? We've seen him pray throughout his ministry up until this point in Luke 11, going into the wilderness, choosing his disciples. We will see him continue to pray throughout the rest of his ministry. But it seems like there was something about this occasion that must have inspired these disciples to finally come and ask, "Lord, teach us how to do that." And I don't think it was so much a request for a new technique, some new spiritual technique that they wanted to make their lives more meaningful and get more power and more things from God. I don't get the sense that that was what was going on here. It's not a new technique here. I think they wanted to experience the same intimacy that they watched Jesus experience through prayer with his Father. I mean, you know, we have a few of Jesus' prayers recorded for us in Scripture. We've got a lot of verses that will tell us what Jesus went and prayed. We don't actually know what he said, but there are some passages which actually we get the record of what he prayed. And just a cursory reading of those prayers by Jesus reveals just how intimate and personal was his communion with his Heavenly Father in prayer. And the disciples see that, and they want in on that. So they come to Jesus and they ask him, "Lord, teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to get in on that." One of the reasons I think that is the emphasis is because of how Jesus follows up the Lord's Prayer in the verses that follow. Notice how Jesus emphasizes the intimacy of God and his children through prayer. Look at verses 11 through 13. Just observe the sweetness of communion with the Father through prayer. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father," parentheses, "who is perfectly good, how much more will that Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him?" See, what he's saying is even the best father that we encounter in this life is nothing compared to the goodness and the graciousness of our Father in heaven. And if we see human fathers doing good to their children when their children ask, how much more will God not do that? That is intimacy, that is tender, that is sweet communion with the Father. What we're learning in the Lord's Prayer is how to enjoy that. How to enjoy that intimate personal fellowship with God like Jesus enjoyed with his Father as it is displayed in prayer. So that's how Luke introduces the Lord's Prayer here in Luke 11. But Luke 11 is not the only place where the Lord's Prayer is found in Scripture. There's one other place, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew. I would like for you to turn there with me. If you could turn to Matthew 6. And I would just say, kind of maybe keep your finger in Luke 11 and then flip over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to compare these in just a second, but let me just start reading in verse 5 of Matthew 6. And just observe Matthew's setting for the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he goes on with the Lord's Prayer. Now that's different, isn't it? From what we just saw in Luke 11. Luke 11, Jesus is off praying. And one of his disciples come to him and they ask him to teach them to pray. And then Jesus responds to that inquiry with a lesson on prayer. In Matthew 6, Jesus is preaching a sermon. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching on a lot of different things. Teaching on giving and fasting and praying. And he just happens to come in these verses to prayer. And while he's teaching on prayer, he brings up the Lord's Prayer. You see the differences here. But the setting's not the only difference between Matthew and Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Like I said, keep your finger in both. And let's just flip back and forth. And let's just observe the differences between Matthew's version and Luke's version. So Matthew's version begins with our Father in heaven. Or if you have the King James, our Father which art in heaven. Saying the same thing. However, Luke just simply begins with Father. See that? Not our Father. Not in heaven, just Father. Now, both versions pray, your kingdom come. However, only Matthew adds, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See that? Both versions are going to pray, lead us not into temptation. However, only Matthew adds, and deliver us from evil. And then there are a few other differences. Like Matthew would say, forgive us our debts. Luke says, forgive us our sins. And a few other little things like that. So there are two occurrences of the Lord's Prayer in Scripture. Just two, Matthew and Luke. But they feature different settings and different wordings. Now, what are we to make of that? Maybe you didn't know that until this morning. That they were even different in the two versions. So what do we make of that? Well, here's what that means. It means this. It means that Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer more than once. Right? He lived in his earthly ministry for several years. And so he traveled to many different towns. And as an itinerant preacher, he probably preached the same sermon many times. Remember when we saw the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain? All right? A lot of similarities and also a lot of differences. They're just two different sermons. So Jesus teaches on the Lord's Prayer probably many times. And we just happen to have two of them recorded in Scripture. So he taught on it many times, but here's the other part. He didn't always use the same wording. Otherwise, the wording would have been identical in Luke and in Matthew. Here's why that's important. The Lord's Prayer isn't so much a prayer as it is a pattern for praying. An example of how to pray. Jesus did not give us the Lord's Prayer for us to simply memorize it and then just pray it word for word. Don't misunderstand that now. There's nothing wrong with memorizing the Lord's Prayer and praying it word for word. That is a good thing. We do that every Sunday. I'm not criticizing our liturgy, okay? We put this together intentionally. It is a good thing. It's a good thing for us as parents to have our kids memorize the prayer so that they can pray it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing as long as that's not all that we do with it. The Lord's Prayer isn't so much a prayer as it is a pattern or an example for how we are to pray. And yet, people treat it like it's almost like a special incantation, right? As though there's something really just spiritual about reciting those words in that order. That's how it's often used in the Catholic Church. When you sin as a Catholic, one of the things that you do for the remission of sins is you go to your priest for confession. And you confess your sins and you tell him what you did wrong. And then for penance, the priest assigns you some homework, some spiritual homework to correct what you've done, to right your wrongs, as it were, good works for you to perform, and that can vary from priest to priest, but one of the most common works of penance that priests assign is praying the Lord's Prayer. So you'll hear them say, well, just, you're going to do two Our Fathers and maybe 10 Hail Marys. And so then you go and you recite the Our Fathers however many times, and then you're good. There's just something about that particular prayer. You just recite that formula and you're good to go. You know, Protestants do the same thing. We just do it in a different way. We don't have the penance and confession. We just incorporate it just in the same way. And one of the prayers that my parents taught me when I was a little kid was a before meal prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. May this food to us be blessed. Amen. Easy to remember. It rhymes. And so we memorized that prayer, and I was taught to pray that before every meal. And even if I'd started eating, I'd remember, oh, I hadn't prayed. I gotta stop. And I would pray that prayer over and over and over. I was very good at using that prayer. And I never prayed anything else before meal. Ever. In fact, I thought that if I deviated from that particular wording of that prayer that I was taught, that it wouldn't count. I thought the wording was what made it work. I wasn't using it as a pattern for prayer. I was using it as a prayer itself. We do that with the Lord's Prayer. That's why in our confession this morning, I chose Westminster Larger Catechism 187. Listen again to what it says. The Lord's Prayer may also be used as a prayer itself. It's not just a pattern. It can also be used as a prayer. You can memorize it. You can pray the prayer word for word if done with understanding, faith, reverence, and so on. The reason that the Catechism adds that little caveat, if it's done with understanding, is because it's very easy to recite something from memory without any understanding. With no faith behind it at all, no reverence. You just say it because you're supposed to say it. Well, we do that all the time when we sing, don't we? Whether you're in the car on the radio or even here, you're singing a hymn, you open up your hymnal, you sing through an entire hymn, you close the hymnal, and you haven't a clue what you just sang. You sang all the right words, you said the words, right? But you don't know what they were. Maybe you did that this morning. I probably did that this morning. It happens. Or, okay, you know when you're driving in your car and all of a sudden you're home and you don't even remember the drive? You ever done that before? That's kind of scary, isn't it? Or you miss your exit like 5 miles back. Somehow you were merging lanes and passing cars and honking your horn at other people and you have no recollection of it. It happens. We can do that because it's so familiar to us. We don't even have to think. We just do it. That's how many people treat the Lord's Prayer. Listen, there is nothing inherently spiritual about reciting the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to say that again. There is nothing inherently spiritual about praying the Lord's Prayer word for word. Nothing at all. In fact, Jesus makes that point right before he gives the prayer in Matthew 6. Look at Matthew 6, verse 7. Look at what Jesus says. When you pray, Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. In other words, don't just say the words to be heard. Don't just, well, I got these words, I've got this formula, I'm just going to heap those words up, and if I do those words in that order, then I'll be heard. Just say, don't be like that. And we understand that warning, yet we do that with the Lord's Prayer. And we think it's okay because we're not reciting pagan words. That's not Jesus' point. It's not just don't recite pagan words. It's don't recite words without any understanding or meaning or faith in it at all. Think about what you're praying. Think about who you're praying to. Understand the one that you're addressing, who you are in relation to him. What is most important? Where the priorities in your prayer life ought to be? What his promises to you are? Why you should even expect to hear him answer you? Think, understand, believe when you pray. Don't just heap up the words. Don't just recite it for the sake of using those words. God does not hear your prayer just because you recite the right words. He hears your prayer because you pray with understanding and in faith. Not because you're following the wording, but because you're following the example that Jesus gives us in the prayer. And more than that, if you're praying like Jesus teaches you to pray, you understand that he's not going to answer you because you have earned those answers with your stellar prayer. You're going to understand that the only reason that he hears you and answers you isn't because you've earned the answers, it's because Jesus has earned them for you. Praying the Lord's Prayer makes the gospel front and center. The Lord's Prayer is not so much a prayer as it is a pattern for how we ought to pray. And when the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus knows that they need something more than some words to memorize. If they truly want to know how to enjoy soul-satisfying, ministry-empowering, intimate fellowship and communion with God through prayer, they're going to have to learn more than a formula. When you see Jesus pray, he's not just praying from rote memory. What you're seeing when you see Jesus pray is you're seeing words just overflow from his heart that delights in his Father. It just pours out of him. That's prayer. That's what Jesus is teaching us to do with the Lord's Prayer. I think I was in fourth grade when we were watching a video. One of the two best days you have are the field trip days and when you get to watch a video in class, because that actually counts as school. It's amazing. So we're watching this video called The Pistol. And it's the inspirational life story of the basketball great Pistol Pete Maravich, one of the best ball handlers of all time. I'm a huge Pete Maravich fan. He was my hero growing up. And I remember the scene where the young Pete Maravich, he was challenged by one of his classmates, because Pete could spin a basketball on his finger, to do that for an hour. And he did it. I mean, it actually happened. He actually did it for an hour. And after watching that scene, I was on a mission to find somebody to teach me how to spin a basketball on my finger. I mean, that was like life goal number one. It just, boom, right there. You're in fourth grade. I got to learn how to spin a basketball on my finger. Right? At whatever cost. I got to find somebody to teach me how to do this. Nobody I knew how to do it. So I go to the library and I find a biography on Pistol Pete. It may even have been his autobiography. I don't know. But in that book, it explained how Pete learned how to do that. He would balance broomsticks on his finger for, I don't know, hours a day. And he would interchange fingers and he would just walk around the house and he'd just be balancing stuff on his finger to learn balance. So I did that every day. And I was eventually able to spin a basketball on my finger. Pretty good, actually. Terrible at basketball. No athletic ability there at all. But I could spin a basketball on my finger. Okay, so life goal, tick, right? It's amazing. I was working on my bucket list in fourth grade, and I got that ticked off. All right, here we go. If you want to learn how to do that afterward, you can come and see me. I'll train you how to do the spin the basketball finger trick. When you really want to do something that you see somebody do, when you really want to do it, you are going to find somebody to teach you how to do it. You're going to find some way to learn how to do that. When you see Jesus pray, do you have that kind of motivation, hunger, to learn how to do that? You don't have to go to the library. Jesus, right here, He's teaching us just what we need to do to have that kind of prayer life, to have that kind of joy and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Do you want to learn how to do that? Do you want to have a prayer life like Jesus? Do you want to experience the same joy that He experienced when He spent time with His Father in prayer? Do you want to have a prayer life where the seconds don't go, doom, doom? You know, how long have I been praying? Oh, 10 seconds. Okay. Do you want a prayer life that just time passes because you're just lost in communication with your Heavenly Father? Do you want to cultivate the same kind of power and wisdom and desires and priorities and character that Jesus cultivated in His own life through prayer? If you want that, Jesus says, I would love to teach you. If you want that, if you really want to know how to pray, if you want to enjoy prayer like Jesus enjoyed prayer, then you'll come to Him like the disciples come to Him in this passage. You will come to Jesus and you will not leave until He has taught you how to pray. So as we start the series, I guess it's a series, we're still in Luke. But as we start these sermons through the Lord's Prayer, wouldn't it make sense just to pray right now and just ask Jesus to teach us how to do it? Would you join me? And let's just ask Jesus to be our teacher for the next few weeks that we can reflect this in our own life. Let's go to Him in prayer. So, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Remove ignorance. Remove apathy. Remove pride. Remove self-focus. Remove self-righteousness that would treat prayer as a good work that earns your acceptance and your answers to what we ask you. Help us to see prayer as a blood-bought gift of your sheer grace. And give us the desires to delight in communing with the Father and with the Spirit and with you through prayer. And we pray this in your name. Amen.